Okay, so good morning. I think some of you, maybe most of you know me. My name is Jonathan Ziering. I'm the Sgan Rosh Beit Midrash of the YU Beit Midrash Zichron Dov, Talmud Sion Beit Midrash Zichron Dov. Okay, so our topic for today is Yeshayahu Mem Tet, the 49th chapter in Yeshayahu. So first I just want to get our grounding in the parak, and then we'll focus on one of the issues that emerges there. I gave you at the beginning of the source sheet, I gave you a summary of the chapter. So the 26 verses in Yeshayahu Mem Tet are divided as follows. As we'll see in just a moment, the first 13 psukim describe, according to most of the commentary, is God's call to Yeshayahu, instructing him to come and be a prophet, and his assurance that the Jews will return to their land. And then, starting in Pasuk Yudalad, which is the first half of the Haftarah of Parshas Ekev, once we get to the summer, so we have 10, well, more than 10, but we have 10 unique haftarot that are related to the destruction and the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. We have during the 3 weeks, we have three of mourning, the Shlosha de Paranuta, the three haftarot that discuss the tragedies that will befall the Jewish people, and then we have 7 weeks of Sheva de Nechemata, 7 weeks of consolation. So this, the latter half of our chapter, which is what we'll focus on, is one of those haftarot, is the haftarah for Parshat Ekev. And that part of the chapter, so from 14 to 21, God talks about how he will never forget the Jewish people and invokes very powerful imagery, as we'll see. It's saying that even if a mother would forget her child, I would never forget the Jewish people because my relationship is even closer than that of a mother to her child. And promises the Jews that their ravaged lands will be rebuilt and resettled. And then there's two verses, 22 and 23, about how not only will we rebuild, but the other nations will honor the Jews. And then the chapter closes with the Jews questioning whether, in fact, it is possible that they'll ever be saved. They're so depressed from the destruction that it's very hard for them to believe that they'll be saved. And God assures them that no, he really will save them. He'll punish their enemies. And then chapter 50 opens with another image, not the mother and child, but of God saying that they are married. The Jews and God are married, and he has not granted the Jews a bill of divorce, and therefore they are still married, despite the fact that it looks not that way. That is the case. So what we're going to focus on is going to be the different metaphors used to describe the relationship with God, because that becomes central in Yeshayahu. But before we do that, just to read through the chapter, you can refer back to the summary to get the grounding, but that's the summary of what we're doing. So here's how chapter 49 goes. So it starts off, Shimu yim elai v'akshivu le'umim merachok, Adonai mi betan kira'ani mi me'ei imi hizkir shmi. Listen to me, O islands, and hearken, O distant regimes. Hashem, God summoned me from the belly, meaning when I was in the womb still. He mentioned my name from my mother's womb. Now the majority of the commentators assume that this is Yeshayahu. Right? The Yeshayahu is talking, and Yeshayahu says, right, I... You know, the idiom, right? I was born to do this, right? That's what Yeshayahu is saying, right? I didn't have a choice in the matter. I was born to be a prophet. God was already summoning me. He was already calling me to be in this unique place, unique relationship with him from when I was a fetus, from when I was in my mother's womb. I don't have a choice. But as we'll see, that's a bit more complicated because Yeshayahu will also personify the Jewish people. Right, it's not just Yeshayahu that has that was born to be in conversation with God, but the Jewish people as well. So some of the commentaries assume that at this point Yeshayahu is speaking about the Jews personified. He's taking on the persona of the Jewish people. The simplest understanding is Yeshayahu himself is speaking, and he has a dual role. He speaks as himself and as the Jewish people. But he continues and he says, "Vayasam pi kecherov chada betzel yado echbiani, vayisimeni lechetz barur bashpato histirani." He made my mouth like a sharp sword. Right? I mean, God didn't just call me to be a prophet in the sense that I was going to talk to God. He called me to be a prophet, as you know, you've seen through Yeshayahu, to be a prophet who rebukes. Right? So he's given me a sharp tongue. Right? We still have this idiom. He's given me a sharp tongue, as sharp as swords. I'm in the shadow of his hand. He hid me. He made me like a smooth arrow in his quiver. He concealed me. Right? I am God's weapon. Right? That's what I am. Right? I am God's weapon. My sharp tongue is God's arrow. Vayomer li avdiata Yisrael asher becha et ba'ar. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Yisrael, the Jewish people. You are my servant in whom I will take glory." And here you move from Yeshayahu as person to Yeshayahu personifying the Jews. And the commentators have different sort of variations on this, right? Either Yeshayahu personifies the Jews, or Yeshayahu was given the power of prophecy so that he could speak to the Jews or speak on behalf of the Jews. So there is this blurring of the lines. But then he says, "Vani amarti l'rik yagati l'tov behevel kochi chileti achen mishpati et Adonai ufulati et Elohai." He said, "I've toiled in vain. I've used up my strength for nothingness and naught, because you know I was born to rebuke, to bring people back to God, and that hasn't been so successful. They haven't listened to me. They haven't listened to any of the prophets. They've put different prophets in jail. They've put, you know, there's not been a great relationship with the prophets and the Jewish people. But my judgment is with God, and the reward for my accomplishment with God," meaning, okay, I did everything I can, right? May not have been successful, but fine. "Vata amar Adonai yotzri mi beten le'eved lo l'shovev Yaakov ve'lav Yisrael lo yaseif ekaved be'ena Adonai ve'elohai haya uzi." And now Hashem, God who's formed me from the belly to be a servant to him, said that I should return Jacob to him, so that Israel would be gathered to him. So I was honored in God's eyes, and my God was my strength. Right? He said, despite that, but God has said, "Your job, go bring the Jews back to me." "Vayomer nakel miotcha li eved lahakim et shiftei Yaakov unitzirei Yisrael lahashiv unitaticha l'or goyim l'chiyot yishuati ad k'tei haaretz." And he said, "It is sufficient that you be a servant for me only to raise up the tribes of Israel and to restore the ruins of the tribes of Jacob and restore the ruins of Israel. I'll make you a light unto the nations, so that my salvation may extend to the ends of the earth." Right? And he says, "I want you to bring them back in tshuva, and I also want you to tell them that I'm going to let them rebuild, but not just for themselves, but because they have a role to play in humanity as a whole, and therefore I want you to bring them back." And then, in his rousing speech, he says, "Ko amar Adonai be'et ratzon aniticha, v'yom Yeshua azarticha, ve'etzarcha, ve'etnecha lefrit am, lakim eretz, lanchil nechalot she'mamot. Thus said Hashem, the Redeemer of Israel, and the Holy One, to the despised soul, to the one loathed by the nations, to the servants of rulers. Kings will see you and arise. Officers will prostrate themselves because of Hashem, who is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel has chosen you." I mean, right now you're downtrodden, but people will come to realize you represent God, and they'll stand before you, and they'll honor you. Lemor la'asurim tseyu, la'asher b'chosh echi galu, adrachim yir'u, v'chosh v'ayim maritam. What did I just get to? Oh yeah, sorry. To say to prisoners, "Go out, those who are in darkness be revealed, they will graze along the roads, and upon all the hilltops will be their pasture. Lo yir avu, lo yitzmo, lo yakem sherav vashemesh, kimra chamam yina agem, mabue mayim yina aleim. They will no longer hunger, they won't thirst, heat and sun will not afflict them, for the merciful one will lead them, and along streams of water he will guide them. I'll make all my mountains into roads, and all my paths will be uplifted." Right? Everything you've suffered through, right, you won't be hungry, you won't be thirsty, you won't be prisoners. I'm going to bring you back. V'samti chalorayla derechon zayirumun. Right, I'm going to my mountains will be roads, my paths will be lifted. Meaning everything, it's going to be easy for you to get back. Hine ela merachok yavo, v'hine ela mitzafonu miyam ve'elam eretzinim. And they'll come from all corners of the earth. They'll come from afar. They'll come from the north and the west, and from the lands of the sinim. Many of the commentators see hints to this, to the ingathering of the 10 tribes of Israel, the lost 10 tribes of Israel, that Jews from everywhere, right, will come back, right, whether it be from, you know, the lost tribes that they believe are in India, the lost tribes that they believe are in, you know, take your pick of where, Ethiopia, whatever, right? Ranu shamayim v'gili aretz ufitzchu harim rinak inichama adonai hamo v'aniyav yirachem. Sing a glad song, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth, O mountains, break into a glad song, for Hashem will comfort his people and been merciful to his meek ones. And then God turns straight to the Jewish people, and he says, look, I know. I know you don't believe me. I know you don't believe me. I know that Sion has said that God has forgotten me, has forsaken me. And God says, really? You think that I forgot you? Hatishkach isha ula mirachem bet mitna gamela tishkach navanochi lo eshkacheich. Can a mother forget her baby or not feel compassion for the child of her womb? That's impossible. And even if that would happen, I wouldn't forget you. My relationship is more than a mother to her baby. I have engraved you upon my palms. Your walls are before me always. Right? I've written it on my hand. Right? I look at my hand and there I remember that you are suffering. I see your destruction, your walls that were destroyed. That's what, all I think about. So your children, did I skip a pasuk? Yeah, sorry, I skipped one. Yud Zayin. Right, so 17:18. Your children will hasten to return. Your ruiners and your destroyers will leave you. Raise your eyes all around and see. They've all gathered. They've come to you. As I live, the word of Hashem, I swear that you will clothe yourself with them all with jewelry and adorn yourself like a bride. Right, watch. Your children will come back. And the imagery here is beautiful, right? God says, you are like my child, even more. And because you are my child, your children will return. Right? Your children have been in Galut. Right? And now they will return because they're not just your children, they're my children. If you're my children, then they're my children as well. And they will come back. Od Yomru... Ki charvotayich v'shom motayich v'eretz arisoteich ki ata titzri miyoshev rachakum mivalayich. As for your ruins and your desolations and your devastated land, you'll now become crowded with inhabitants. And those who devour you will be distant, right? Your cities that have been desolate will be teeming with people. O yomru v'aznayich b'nei shikulayich tzarli yamakom gishali v'esheva. And the children from whom you've been bereaved will yet say in your ears, the place is too crowded for me. Move aside that might dwell, right? It used to be no one lived in Yerushalayim, and now you won't be able to find a place to rent. You won't be able to find a hotel room, right? You'll come and it'll be overcrowded. It'll be the most expensive real estate because there's nowhere to live, right? There's a shortage of houses. Everyone will be coming to Yerushalayim, right? And thank God, this is the situation we live in. If you tried to buy real estate in Israel, you know what I'm talking about. It's the consolation when you're stuck in traffic, right? In Yerushalayim, right? It's a good thing. I mean, it's not a good thing. We should have better roads, and the light rail should be finished. V'meirav yameinu, amen. But in the meantime, the fact that we have these. Right? When you have traffic, that means you also have people, right? It's just overflowing. No one imagined Yerushalayim would have this many people. Tel Aviv would have this many people. The roads would be, right, would be so stuffed. Right? God says it's a bracha, right? They make, you know, pop songs about the traffic in Israel, right? It's a good thing. Everyone knows there's just too many people. They didn't expect that we would yet again see this rebirth. And you will say in your heart, who has begotten me these? Right? Where did all these people come from? For I've been bereaved and alone in exile and a wanderer, so who has reared these? Right? You're going to come and suddenly you're going to wake up and you're going to look around and say, what happened? Right, we were a few people scattered in the whole, you know, around the world. Yerushalayim, Eretz Yisrael was bereft, and you're going to wake up 70 years later. Right, you're going to look around and say, right, how do we have a housing shortage, and how do we have traffic, and how is it that the country is overstuffed, and why does the bureaucracy take so long, and why does it take so long to get a doctor's appointment because there are too many people, the country can't handle it. He said that's a bracha. right? It was here, right? It was here for Shabbos, and they had a play right upstairs in the main shul on Shabbos. Wasn't the graduates? It was Shinshinim had like a play, right? That we complain, right? Things that our grandfather, right? That we complain about are things our grandfathers would have dreamed to complain about, right? The fact that we're complaining that we're stuck in traffic, right, means that we're back, right? The bureaucracy to get a doctor's appointment, sure, but that means we have doctors that you know, it's a bracha, not even in disguise. It just sometimes it's you know. You know, they've created that nice idiom now, right? It's a first world problem, right? But that's what it is, right? I mean, you're just going to look and you say, how did this happen, right? I had been left by myself. Where are all these people from? For so said God, behold, I will raise my hand towards nation, I will hoist my banners towards people, and they will bring your children in their arms, and your daughters will be carried on their shoulders. The kings will be your nurturers, the princesses, your wet nurses. With faces to the ground, they'll prostrate themselves to you, they will lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am Hashem, and those who put their hopes in me shall not be ashamed. This we haven't quite reached, but you know, there are moments where Israel gets unique respect for its contribution to the world. Often that's not the case, but that's the dream. And then he says, Hayukach, and then the Jews turn back to God. Is this really possible? Right? It sounds too good to be true. Hayukach mi giyor malkach v'mshvi tzadik yimalei. Right, or the nations ask, it's not clear, the nations, the Jews, is it possible that loot will be retrieved from a warrior? Should a justly captured person be allowed to escape? Yet God said, even the captives of a warrior can be retrieved, and the booty of fierce men can escape. So the Jews, or the non-Jews, whoever, are going to look at this and say it's not possible. Right, the Jews have been in Galus, they've been under the dominion of other people, they've been oppressed. There's no way. Who's going to pull these captives out of their lands? And God says, it's possible. I can do whatever I want. I'll take it up unto myself, and I'll save your children. V'achalti et monayich et psaram, u'cheasis damam yishkarun, v'yad'u kol basar, ki ani adonai moshi'ech v'goalech avir Yaakov. And I will feed your tormentors their own flesh, and I'll punish those who tortured you, and they will become drunk on their own blood as on sweet wine. Then all flesh will know that I am Hashem, your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Right. So we have. There's this powerful chapter. Right. It starts off again. Right. Go back to the summary. So again, God first says to Yeshayahu. Right. Yeah. Yeshayahu says, "Look, I was born to do this." I was born to come rebuke the Jewish people, but even when they don't listen, I was born to tell them. What? I'm out. I am out. Oh, there's an extra one over here. But he's born not only to rebuke them, but to tell them they will return. And then God beautifully says, you know why you're going to come back despite the fact that you've sinned and you've been terrible? Because my relationship with you is so deep. So deep. You think that I forgot you. A mother is going to forget her child? It'll never happen. And even if it did, right? You see those horrible stories in the news of those, you know, those mothers who have, you know, who have a psychological illness and end up killing their children. Even though there are such cases, God says my relationship is even more fundamental. There may be exceptions to the rule that a mother loves her children, but there is no exception to this. I love you more than a mother loves her child. I'll never forget you. And therefore, even though I've punished you, I will rebuild your lands. Everything that's been ravaged will be rebuilt, resettled, and the other nations will eventually come to respect you. Right? And you'll have first world problems again. You'll be worried about your traffic and your overpopulation, but you'll be back in your land. And that's something to celebrate. And the Jews or the other nations say, really? Right? Is that really possible? Right? Is that possible? You're oppressed. And God will say, of course it's possible. I can do whatever I want. Right? God says two things. I care and I can. right? Don't challenge either, right? Those are two questions you can ask, right? God says, look, don't worry about the logistics, I've got it covered, and don't worry about the will, because the will's there too. So there's a lot to unpack in this chapter, but I want to focus on one thing for the rest of the time. And I've given just a few sources, but I think that this helps us understand much of Yeshayahu. And this is an analysis I've taken from my teacher, Moshe Lichtenstein. You've been learning Yeshayahu for a while, right? So we've had, and there's a lot of chapters of consolation. Right? There's a lot of chapters of consolation, right? There's a lot of chapters of rebuke and of destruction, but at some point, consolation picks up. And you just wonder, right? You go to the chapter of the consolation, and at some point, you ask yourself, how many different ways can you say the same thing? We were destroyed, we're going to rebuild. We were destroyed, we're going to rebuild. God cares about you, God cares about you, he's going to bring you back. God can do it. You think he can't? Of course he can. He's so powerful, right? We go over, and we do this again and again and again. And even for people who don't learn Yeshayahu, which there should be no such people, but people who don't learn Yeshayahu, if they at least pay attention to the Haftarot, we put these out, as I mentioned, in the Haftarot during the summer, 7 weeks, right? We go through the prophecies of consolation from Yeshayahu. Right, starting after Tisha B'Av, we pick key parts, we don't read everything, but we go in order and we build on these prophecies of consolation. And you, at some point, you just wonder, like, why? Over and over, is there development? Is something new happening? Or is this just that the Jews don't believe it? You know, and you just have to keep, so God has to keep reassuring them. And when you reassure, you can't say the same thing over and over again. So you say it in different ways, right? I love you. I care about you. I'm with you. I'm there for you, right? It'll be okay. It'll really be okay. It'll be okay financially. It'll be okay politically. It'll be okay militarily, right? It really will. It'll really be okay, right? No, I really can do it. I really want to do it. Is that all that's going on or not? You know, and you hope that that's, right? You hope that it's not. Right? You hope something is changing, that there's a reason for this. So what we're going to try to do is outline a thesis of what might be happening. On Shavasar B'Tammuz, which is two weeks from yesterday, is that right? 2 weeks from yesterday. 2 weeks from yesterday. So at Or Chaim, we're going to have a morning program of learning on the Haftarot, on the three of the Paranut, the three of the destruction, leading up to Tisha B'Av, and then one on these seven. We wanted to call it what you're missing during Kiddush Cup, or you can't drink anyways, you might as well come, or something like that. But right, there is a lot here for people who are willing to look. Now Tosfot makes a fundamental claim. I gave you here in number two. Tosfot gives you what is the key, right, to these chapters, or hints at the key. And he says, Derech hanechamot lihiot holchot u'mushubachot yoter. Right? This is not the same thing over and over again. Each chapter, the consolation is in ascending order. Right? It's improving. It's getting better. And Tosfot already tells you that if you want to understand these chapters, you have to realize that it's not the same. It sounds like it's the same, but it's really not the same. Something's going on. And each chapter is adding something. And probably the best way of seeing this is by tracing the models of the relationship with God that are described in Yeshayahu. And that's what I want to focus on for the time. Okay? So, if I throw it out to you, I've given you a list here, but, you know, from what you remember, God describes his relationship with the Jewish people many, many ways. Right? How does he describe his relationship with the Jewish people? His children, right? In this chapter, his children, right? As a spouse, right? Next, right? Chapter 50 is as a spouse, right? God's consolation is we're not divorced, right? It's a very consoling thing. But he said, you think we're divorced, we're not, right? I haven't divorced you, right? You may have committed adultery, right? You may have worshipped avodah zarah, right? That's the imagery throughout Tanakh, that idolatry is adultery with God. But God says, despite that, I haven't divorced you. So the spousal relationship, what else? I mean, you can look at the cheat sheet, I don't care, but, all right?
He'll take revenge on your enemies.
Right, and why? Right?
They deserve it.
Well, they deserve it, right? So sometimes he's your protector, right? He's for sure your protector. What else?
The king.
He's your king, right? He's your king, you're his nation, or his servants, right? Which gets us to another one, which is the slave-master relationship, right? King-servant or master-servant relationship.
God is a shepherd.
God is a shepherd, right? God is a shepherd and we're his sheep. And sometimes we mix these metaphors, right? We use many different ones. Right, so sometimes we have friend, right? Sometimes we have yidid, right? That God is your friend. Now, we think of, it's at some level it is true that all these relationships exist simultaneously. But if we really want to understand what's going on in Navi, we have to think, okay, not just, what are the different ways that God describes himself, but why? Right? What is unique to these relationships? What is it? Right? God is not really our parent and not our spouse, and right, and he's not a master in the human sense of the word. He uses this to get a point across about who we are and how we relate to him. So why does he use these, right, each of these images? So first let's just sort of talk about it outside, right? Why? Right? Let's take each relationship, right? Let's take, well, I don't know, pick your relationship you want to start with, right?
The shepherd.
The shepherd. Okay. When we say that God is our shepherd, so what does the image of the shepherd invoke in your mind?
The shepherd looks after his sheep.
Good.
They're safe.
Good. So it's a comforting image in the sense that God takes care of us, just like a shepherd takes care of his sheep. But what else? Right? What else? If we try to tease out the metaphor, right? What's weird about the metaphor? Not weird, but what does the metaphor imply? Right, God is our shepherd, which means we're his sheep. What does that imply about us?
That we follow him.
We follow him, and
without too much
exactly without instinct. Exactly with on instinct, right? Which is something nice about it, right? Meaning we're not even thinking about it; it's natural. But on the other hand, we're not actors in that relationship, right?
Our free will.
Right. It's not. We're not humans. Right. That's the point. Right. If we are God is our shepherd, then we're animals, which means we're not human. Right. Which means right, you think in Tehillim when we do this. Right. We say Gam ki elech begate salmavet lo yirara ki ata imadi. In that chapter, when we're walking in the valley of the shadow of death. Right. There we invoke the image of the shepherd. Why? Because What's the talking about? We're terrified, right? We're in death, right? We're not, when people are afraid of death, right, they lose all rationality, right? They can't think straight. And we say we won't reach that point of fear because God is guiding us through, right? I mean, the fear of death is the most animalistic, is the most basic, primal fear that we have, right? That's not an intellectual thing. So we say, when we're in the valley of death, right, we're just, right, it's our primal fear of death that potentially would debilitate us, but instead, God is our shepherd. Right, so we invoke, yeah.
Sheep also. I mean, I come from Australia, so I've been watching sheep. Sheep, they have to have dogs. They don't really know where to go, what to do.
Correct, and there's it's not just any animal, right? Sheep. It's we use the image of sheep for a reason. Sheep, it just sort of. They wander aimlessly. You have to, take the dogs and keep them in line, right? So it's a beautiful image in the sense that we are saying that, look, even when we don't know where we're going, what we're doing, can't even think straight, God is with us. But on the other hand, it's not our most flattering image of ourselves, right? That's the type we talk about when we're in that state where we can't think, we can't do anything, and we say, even there, God takes care of us. What about servant master or king servant, right? What's implied in that image?
You're given all the directions and you just have to follow.
Good, right? So we get directions from God. But how is it different, right? We're relatively passive. But what's the advantage of the slave or the servant model over the sheep model? We're human beings, right? Meaning we may have to listen to commands. We may not have initiative, but we at least have to listen. Right, we're at least human beings. We've now moved up a step. Right? We move up a step. That is a plus. Right? Let's take Let's take the spousal one, right? The spousal relationship. The spousal one's a bit complicated, right? It has its advantages and its disadvantages. What are the advantages of describing ourselves as God's spouse?
We're all equal.
We're equal, right? That's right. The biggest is that we're equal, right? What's the scariest part, though, of describing ourselves as a spouse?
We can get divorced.
We can get divorced, right? We can get divorced, right? There's equality. There's initiative. We chose to enter this relationship, right? It's a very powerful image, but it's also a scary image because it means that if we do something wrong in this relationship, it might end. God might divorce us.
Didn't you say that in all of these relationships, they really indicate the supremacy of God and his willingness to look after us in whatever role?
For sure, right? For sure. Now, they all work together, right? They all work simultaneously, because yes, they're all getting at different aspects of the same point, which is God takes care of us, we owe everything to God, but each of them captures a different aspect of the relationship, right? Then we have others, right? I put also here, we're God's treasure, right? We're just an object, right? We're like, that's, you know, we're, which is like even at some level less than the shepherd one. We're just God's treasure, right? God treasures us, but there's something on the one hand, well, literally objectifying about it, right? We're not subjects in it. But on the other hand, right, there's something very comforting about it. Meaning, we are, regardless of what we do, God
values
us, right? We're just that, you know, we're that diamond that he owns, that there's nothing we can do. We're just intrinsically valuable to God, right? There's something powerful about that image, even though it's, you know, it's totally objectifying, literally, right? We are God's object. Now, within the marriage relationship, right, there are different, right, there are different ways that God talks about that as well. Sometimes he talks about it in terms of marriage and divorce. Sometimes he talks about it not in terms of marriage and divorce, but he talks about it in terms of you know, harlotry, right, in terms of prostitution, right? Hosea, the book of Hosea, is all predicated on this image that Hashem tells Hosea, either actually or in a prophecy, in a dream, whatever it is, that's not clear, but to marry a prostitute and have children with her and then send away the children, right? As symbolic of the fact that the Jews are, right, it's like we're not even divorced anymore, right? It's not just a marriage and a little bit of adultery. It's just, you know, it's as if we're just out there for whoever, right? We'll go whatever God you want, right? We'll go to the gods of the Canaanim, and we'll go to Baal Zvuv and whatever, right? We'll go to the fly lord, right? Which is what we find in Malachim, Baal Zvuv, right? That's, you know, in one of the harshest moments, right? Eliyahu, as bad as Ahab was, right? Ahab was a bad king. His wife was terrible. Right? Izebel was terrible. She brought in all her gods because she was, you know, she was coming from the outside, but their son was even worse at some level, because when their son was sick, when Ahaziah was sick, he sends messengers to Baal Zvuv, right? To the fly lord. And Eliyahu just loses it, right? He says, you are going to die. Because he's like, Ha'ein Elohim be Israel, right? There's no God in Israel that you had to go to the fly lord, right? We'll go to anybody, right? We'll go to Baal, right? We'll go to the rain god. We'll go to Asherah. We'll go to the fertility god. We'll go to, right, all the different pantheon of pagan gods, everybody, right? So God tells Hosea, marry a prostitute, have children with her, and then divorce them and send them away, to describe how low the relationship the Jews have, you know, have gotten. How bad it's gotten. But each of these images has its place. And what Ramosha Lechonstein notes, and I gave you the link if you want to read the article, though I've developed it a little bit here, but he notes that if you want to understand Yeshayahu, and you want to understand the sense in which we're not saying the same thing over and over, it's helpful to follow the metaphors. Follow the metaphors through the book. And he notes first, if you go to number 3, the Sifrei, the Midrash, says as follows. Earlier, much earlier in Yechezkel, Perek Chaf, right, chapter 20. Right, if we go for a moment, right, turn back to 20, right, to chapter 20. Let's get here. In Yeshayahu. Oh, sorry, that's in Yechezkel. I put this from Yechezkel, right? In Yechezkel chapter 20, oh, you don't have it. Do you have it on you? Yeah. If you look at Yechezkel for a moment, okay, sorry. Yechezkel 20, chapter 20, verse 1. Right, that should be the reference. So there, Yechezkel describes that Vahiba Shana Shvi'id, Bachamishi Basar Lachodesh, Bo Anashim Zagnesh Alidrosh Adonai Vaishvu Lefanai. The Psukim say that they came before me to acquire of God. So the Pasuk describes that at some point the Jews approached God and Lidrosh et Hashem is a pasuk from Moshe, right? Then Moshe in Yitro said, right? Yitro comes, he sees that Moshe has all these court cases going on, he can't handle them, and Moshe says, "What am I supposed to do? They all come to me, Lidrosh et Hashem." What's Lidrosh et Hashem? It becomes clear from the following psukim that Yitro says, "Well, why do they need to come to you, Lidrosh et Hashem? Set up judges." Right, which tells you that the words Lidrosh et Hashem mean to have a court case. So back to number source 3, the Midrash says, what court case could you have with God? Right? Lidrosh et Hashem. What is this court case that's going on? They're challenging God, but on what? So this is what they say. Kinyan Shamru Yisrael Chezkel, Shneamar, Yatsu Elon Hashem Yizignez Rava Yishvu Lefanai. Or these people came and they sat before me. Amrlo Yechezkel. Sorry, Amrlo. They said to him, Yechezkel, Eved Shemecharo Rabo, Lo Yatzo Mirshuto, a servant, a slave, that's been sold by his master, is he still in his possession? Said, you want us to keep the Torah, right? You've been rebuking us over and over, telling us you haven't, you don't keep the Torah. But in the meantime, you've punished us and sold us down the river to other nations. We may have been bad, but at this point you've sold us out. Right? We're gone. We're not yours anymore. If we're your slaves and you sell us to be slaves to another nation, what do you expect from us at this point? So Amar Lahem, he said to them, Hain, that would be true if a slave actually was sold, so he wouldn't have any obligations to his master. So they draw the conclusion. So we've been sold to the nations of the world, so we're exempt from the Torah. We're not in God's domain anymore. Amar Lami said, no, you misunderstand. What if it wasn't sold? He rented him out to come back, right? Doesn't he still have obligations? And Yechezkel tells them, no, you misunderstood. You think you've been sold permanently, so now you have no obligations to God. No, this is a temporary arrangement.
Land lease?
Yeah, it's a land lease, exactly what it is, right? You know, we're hired out, right? You know, it's like you're subletting, right? Whatever, I don't know, right? So you still are responsible to God in the long term. But what does this Midrash capture? Right? The Midrash captures something very profound. Right? That you think about the time of Yeshayahu, Yechezkel, all these Nevi'im, they're all prophesying, right, in the same general period. Right? You're leading up to the destruction, the 10 tribes are going away earlier, and then there's the full destruction of Yerushalayim. Right? People are being sold, right, or being, so to speak, sold into slavery by God. God is allowing them to be sent out, or right, actively sending these destructive nations. And what are the people feeling? Right? What are they feeling?
Abandoned.
Right? Abandoned. Yeah. Right? And what are the implication of abandonment?
That God doesn't care anymore.
That God doesn't care. And what's the implication of God not caring?
We'll do what we want.
We can do what we want. We don't have to care.
Right.
Right? That we don't have to care. So Yechezkel tells them, according to the Midrash, no. It's not permanent. It's not permanent. It's temporary. God does care. Right? This is a, whatever, it's a punishment. It's a temporary arrangement. But.
What was
the but, exactly. How comforting do you think it is? Imagine this conversation, right, of the Midrash. That the Jews say, we're slaves that have been sold down the river, and you know, Yechezkel says, no, you are slaves, and you have been sold, but it's temporary. So you can't abandon God. How much consolation do you get?
No.
You get a little bit. Okay, God hasn't abandoned us. But as we mentioned, the slave-master relationship is it's very sterile. Right? There isn't really a relationship there, right? It's an economic one, right? So they're coming with a legal claim. We don't have responsibilities to God because he sold us. And God and Yechezkel, as Midrash presents them with a formal argument, which is, no, you still are. So maybe it's true legally, but existentially, emotionally. How well is that going to work? How well is that going to come? Not much. So now you come to Yeshayahu. And I gave you here a summary of what happens. Right, the nechamot, right, the consolations start really in chapter 40. Right, in chapter 40, that's really about when they start. And right there in chapter 40, God describes his relationship with the Jewish people as the shepherd. Right, that's the shepherd imagery. Right, if it starts in Perek Mem, it starts the Nechamot, literally. Nachamu, nachami, ami. Right, nachamu, nachamu, ami. Yomar Eloheichem. Right, be consoled. Right, comfort my people, says God. Dabru alev Yerushalayim v'kiru eleh ki malat zva'a ki nirtzavona ki lacha miyad Adonai ki flayim b'chol chatoteh. Speak consolingly of Yerushalayim, proclaimed her that her period of exile has been completed. Her iniquity has been forgiven, for she's received double for all her sins from the hands of Hashem. Right, so God has decided, it's switching. Right, now we're going to console you. Nachamu nachamu ami. This is the first of the haftarot of Nechemta. Right, the first of the consoling ones, Parshat Ve'etchanan, the Shabbos after Tisha B'Av, we read this, and we start the consolation. But imagine you're the Jews here, right? So far all the prophets have been telling you is you think you've been abandoned, you haven't been abandoned. But now God says, okay, it's not enough for me to tell you I haven't abandoned you. I have to reach out to you. But you are broken. Right, you are depressed. You feel abandoned. So what happens? Right, you get into a fight with someone. Right, what do? Right, a really bad fight. You've really harmed the relationship. So do you just say, "I'm sorry, it's over. Let's go back to normal"? What do?
You probably say goodbye. I don't want to see you again.
Right. So at first you say goodbye. Okay. Right, and then once you get past we're past that. We're past all that. Right. I destroyed you. I kicked you out of the house. But now you've decided, despite it all, you're coming back. Fine. What do?
It's a reconciliation.
Right. You have to reconcile. How do you reconcile?
You could apologize.
Okay. And that's not enough. So what do? Right. They say, okay, I accept your apology a little bit. But okay, someone says, I accept your apology. Now what? Everything's back to normal?
You have to change your ways.
And you've changed your ways. Is the relationship rebuilt overnight?
No,
it takes time, right? Intimacy takes a while to rebuild. Trust takes a while to rebuild. So God has just started. Nachamu, nachamu, ami. And what does God say? So if we skip to 11, right? He says, "Kiroe edro yireb bizro yikabit tleim v'cheiko yisa alot yinahel." He's like a shepherd who grazes his flock, who gathers the lambs in his arm, who carries them in his bosom, who guides the nursing ewes. So God invokes the shepherd imagery. But why? Right, let's go back to what we said before. Why does he start with the shepherd? Right, the shepherd sheep imagery. He's going to look after us. And what do we not have to do? Yeah, there's no expectation of us being involved. Right? The first thing God says is, okay, before I can ask anything of you, just know I'm going to take care of you. Right? You are animals. You're terrified. You're directionless. You don't know what you're doing. So I'm going to take care of you. First thing, let's start slowly. Right? The first step in consolation is, we'll start, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to guide you. Right? You don't have to think. Just follow me. Just follow me. It's going to be okay. Right, that's the first step. Then, once God's established that he cares about the Jewish people, he slowly builds. Right, and in chapter 41 and 42, right, God changes it. Instead, he says, Right? He calls them his, right, 41-42 capture the image of the servant. Right? Of the servant. Let me get a good pasuk here. Yeah, in pasuk chet, right? Perek mem aleph pasuk chet. Right? God says them, Vata Yisrael avdi Yaakov asher becharticha, Zera Avram o'avi. But you, my servant, you who I've chosen, the offspring of Avram who loved me, asher echzak ticha mikzod ha'aret, matzila kiraticha, omar lecha avdi ata becharticha, v'lo me'asticha. I shall grasp from the ends of the earth and shall summon you from among his noblemen, and to whom I shall say, you are my servant. I've chosen you and not rejected you. God says, he moves it up a level. Now, it's not a regular servant, right? You can tell from the language, right? Becharticha lo me'asticha, or I've chosen you, I haven't hated you, right? It's you're my servant, but not my servant. It's my,
slave.
You're my, I mean, your slave, yeah, but it's more like the beloved nanny. Right? Like, right, like it is a working relationship. It is, right, this isn't fully intimate yet, but there is a level of intimacy, right? He's mixing images here. It's not slave in the totally, right, the total not emotional one. It's, right, it's I've chosen you, right? It's the Mary Poppins, right? Right, you know, you, right, you're a beloved member of the family. You're not quite a member of the family, but, you know, that's the image. I've chosen you from everywhere in the world, right? But you're still my servant. Because God's working slowly, right? He starts and he says, first things first, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to think, you don't have to do anything, just follow. And then God moves and he says, wait a second. I understand, you're not ready to quite put in initiative. Right? We're still at the level of servant. Right? I'm just going to tell you what to do and you just follow. There's no one, you don't have to initiate anything. But listen, I'm already recognizing that, okay, you're involved here. Right? You're a human. Now, it's not this, right? We have different times when God's servant-master imagery is not filled with pathos. But this is not one of them, right? God says, no, right? This, like I said, this is the Mary Poppins one. I've chosen you, right? I'm still going to give you, well, maybe that's a bad example. She does choose to do what she wants. But you get the picture, right? But you're my servant, right? So you're my beloved servant. My house, the nanny who becomes part of the family, okay? We've moved it a little bit. Right, you are human. We can forge a relationship of some sort, but I understand we're not quite there yet. I get it. But I'm not expecting you to have initiative yet. Right? I'll tell you what to do. Right? This is not the sheep anymore. I want you to do something. I want you to be involved, but I'm not expecting you yet to know what I want. Right? I'll tell you exactly what I want. Here's the instructions. You do it. We'll be okay. And then you skip forward to our chapter, to 49, God switches. And God says, no, that's not enough. That's not enough. Right? You're not just my servants. You're not just my beloved nanny. Right? Who are you? You're my child. Not just my child. You're more than my child. Right? I mean, the child is well established. I gave you here in 5. Right? All the way at the beginning, in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, God had said to Pharaoh, Vamartel Paro, Komar Adonai, Bini Bechori Yisrael. And God had said to Pharaoh, the reason I want you to let them go is because they're my children. You have no right. They're my firstborn. They're not just my child, they're my firstborn. They're my heir apparent. Right? You have no right to the Jewish people. They're mine. Or in Dvarim 14, Banim atem Adonai Aleichem. Lo titgo didlut, lo tosimu karcha ben yechem lameit. You are children of the God, so when you're mourning, you can't gash yourself. You have to hold yourself to standards. You're the children of the king. So in our chapter, now we start to get, why is there ascending levels of consolation? Because it actually is. You follow the metaphors. Right? First, when they're terrified and they're just coming back, God says, look, I don't expect anything from you. I'm just going to take care of you. I can't expect you to love me yet. I can tell you, the first thing is I'm going to take care of you. Right? You are like sheep. You don't know where you're going. You don't have no direction. Let me give you direction. Let me guide you. Then God says, okay, you know what? I want you to have responsibilities, but I don't expect initiative yet. I don't expect you to... I'll give you instructions like a servant, a beloved servant, admittedly. But I'll give you, but you're my servant. Here, I'm just going to tell you what to do. You're going to start to rebuild, but I'll give you the clues. I'll give you the instructions. You'll follow it. But then God says, that's not enough. You're not just work for me. You're my family. You're my children. You're more than my children. A mother might forget her children, but I won't forget you. You think I could have abandoned you? You couldn't have heard this before. Right? This is what Tosafot is telling you is, Yeshayahu, he understands. You can imagine. Right? The Jews are coming right off the heels of destruction, and God jumps right into the parent-child one. Right? He says, even if a mother forgot her children, I'll never forget you. What are the Jews going to say? Yeah, right. Then what exactly have we just been doing for 70 years? Right? So God can't expect to jump into that. So what does he say? He doesn't even say anything. He just says, I'm going to take care of you from here on in. And the Jews say, okay, I can hear that. Right? You know, it'll take a while to mend this relationship, but I can hear that. You'll take care of us? Fine. Right? Give us some direction? Fine. A little bit later, God says, okay, I didn't expect anything you from now on because I just needed to take care of you. I needed to show you that first step. But now I do expect things from you. But I get it, you know, we're not there yet. You don't realize that there's real intimacy. There's a little bit of intimacy, but I get it. You don't really internalize it yet. Spend a little bit of time, you know, in my house, right? You know, setting the table when I ask you to set the table, right? Just, right? And then sitting down for the Shabbos meal, right? You know, you're not a member of the family yet. You don't feel like you're a member of the family, but you're back in my house, right? You're setting the table, and then maybe you're sitting down with me when we finish sitting and we're eating. There's a level of intimacy. That goes on for a little bit of time. And then the Jews say, okay, maybe he does care. So now God launches into the next one. He says, you're not just my servant, you're my children. Now, why does he say children first? Right? At some right, children and spouse is interesting, right? Which one is a stronger relationship? So there's sort of benefits, so to speak, to each of the relationships. But why does he invoke children first? So first of all, right, we're continuing on the taking care of. Because again, the Jews are still, right, there's still post-traumatic stress disorder, right? They still are going through therapy with God here. God is telling them, look, I can't expect everything from you yet. You're my children. I'm taking care of you. The spouse is the highest level of expectation. We're an equal footing. We have relationships to you. You have relationships to me, right? We can't get there quite yet. God starts with the parent-child. I'm going to take care of you, right? What else? Right? There's something very, right? What else with parent and child? There's something very...
Well, one is dependent on the other. My spouses hopefully are...
Right. I mean, it's not equal and, right, it's not, right, it's inalienable, right? Meaning there's nothing dependent, right? You don't have to choose to be in this relationship. God is saying, you are my children. This is just a reality. It's a fact, right? There's something extremely powerful about that. Right, God is saying, so we're ascending, right? The shepherd chooses his sheep, right? The master chooses his servant. God says, at some level, I haven't even chosen you, right? Our relationship is so strong. There's nothing we can do to fully separate. It's just definitional to who we are, right? And it's not just that it's inalienable. What else is unique to the parent-child relationship, right? How do we describe it, right? What is unique about your relationship with your children? It's permanent, right?
It's biological.
It's biological, and therefore what, right? So what comes with it being biological? It's never severed, and what else?
Love.
Love, right, for sure, right? A natural love that can't even be described. What else? There's so many things, but, right, that the parent teaches the child, sure. And what else? What do you see in your children?
Yourself,
right? You see yourself, right? Your identities are linked genetically, right? Not right. Nature and nurture, right? Meaning, right? We know from science, right? With children that are separated, they never met their parents. Still, they'll share qualities with their parents because of genetics. And for sure, if they're raised in the house, right? Even all right, adopted children are raised in their adoptive parents' hands will share from nurture. And for sure, if it's nature and nurture, it's your biological child in your house. You see yourself in the child. Your identities are linked. And it's not just you. The community does. right? You know, how many wedding speeches, bar mitzvah speeches, right? The rabbi doesn't know the child, or does it, right? But they know the parents, so that's their speech, right? I'm sure that you will continue to be, right, kind and charitable, because your parents were charitable. Do you know that for sure? No, you don't, but you assume, right, that people carry on the identity. And God, so God comes to them, and he says, our relationship is inalienable. Our identities are linked. I see myself in you, and I'm going to take care of you like a parent takes care of the child. And now we've moved up a step, right? God says, we're not, this is not servants, this is not animals. You're human beings. But I still don't expect any, I expect things from you, but our relationship isn't dependent on that. Right? Servant, master, if you don't fulfill the expectations, then the relationship doesn't exist. God then moves up a level and says, no, no, our relationship is actually even deeper than that. Even if you don't listen, our identities will be linked forever. I'll care about you forever. At some level, I have no choice but to bring you back. I may get angry. I may have kicked you out of the house, right? But I can't really watch you, right, on the streets, impoverished, right? You know, maybe I had to do it, right? Maybe, you know, tough love, but I can't. But there's a point where I have to stop, right? Tough love only to an extent. At some point, the parent's going to say, I can't watch my child go through this. I just can't do it. Maybe I should, right? But I can't. I just can't let my child do that. I get it. They deserve it. Fine. Who cares? And then, yeah.
Well, how do we explain the destruction then?
Well, that's the complexity of the whole thing, is that each image, right, describes it differently, right? But in this one, God will say, you're the rebellious children. It was a period of tough love. But when God is convincing the Jews, but don't worry, you're going to come back, it's because as much tough love as I'm giving you, which you deserved, it can't be forever, right? And that's the key, that what does it mean that the constellations are ascending, right, are getting increasingly more? It's that God is working through it with them. They're coming to terms with the fact that there was destruction and there will be rebuilding. But it's a hard thing to wrap your head around, because the fact is God did abandon you, right? God's supposed to take care of you, and now he abandoned you. So God says, you're right, I did. But at first, what does he say? First, he says, look, don't ask about the past. Just know that from now on, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to take care of you. That doesn't force you to ask the question, then why did you destroy us in the first place? It just says, from now on, I'm going to take care of you. Right? Then God moves to the next step. You are my servants. Servants you can punish. Right? God says, I did punish you. That makes sense in that relationship. But, you know what? But I didn't fully, right? As the Midrash says, you're the servant that I've rented out. But you're not gone. I still want you back eventually. So that makes sense. Then God moves farther and says, you know what? It's not even that. This was tough love. I know it's hard for you to understand that a parent would punish their child this way. But it happens. But don't think I forgot you. But I still don't expect you to have initiative. I mean, some initiative. But we love our children no matter what. Even when we're giving them tough love. And even we want them to listen to us. They want them to put forward initiative. But if they don't, they don't. Then God goes a little bit farther. Well, not farther. Here it's, let's say, parallel. Right? And God says, and it's not just that. Right? He sneaks in, he doesn't say it explicitly, but he sneaks in at the end, right, the treasure imagery, right? If you remember, the end of the chapter was, will you be able to save spoils that have been captured? And God says, of course I can. Which is like a hint to what I gave you in 6 here, what it says in Shemot, that you are my treasure from all the earth, right? God is hinting at that, right? He's not actually saying it outright, but he's hinting that you are the treasure that's been captured. Meaning, it's a mix, right? You're my children, but you're also intrinsically valuable. There's nothing you can do to change that. You are always valuable. And then, next week's, right, chapter 50, after that, right, God's worked with them through a process and said, I'm there for you, and you have responsibilities, and our relationship is inalienable. Then God moves to the highest relationship in this trajectory and says, but this is not a pure parent-child relationship. You know why I did punish you? Because you're not just my child. You're my spouse. Meaning, I actually do expect things from you. This is a relationship. right? There is an equal footing. There are expectations of you. Our relationship, there's an element which is parent-child because it's not fully, right? It's at some level inalienable, but you don't get a free ride. You're not actually just my children. You're also my spouse, and we're in this together, and I don't just take care of you. You have responsibilities towards me. And therefore, in Perek Nun, God says, "Is a sefer kritut imchem asher shalachtich areizet? Did I divorce you? But what's the implication? Right. I should have. Right? We were married, and you didn't hold up your end of the bargain. Right? Right? This is the right. It's the ascending consolation. God first has to establish He cares. Then He has to establish the Jews have responsibilities. Then He has to establish that no matter what, there's something inalienable about the relationship. God will always, at some level, come back to taking care of us. But after He's done that." Right, then you can come to therapy and talk about the really hard issues, right? And then you can say, look, I really do care about you, and nothing will ever change that. But we have to talk about the hard things, which was, this is also a marriage relationship. You do have responsibilities to me. You are an equal partner in this relationship, and you hurt me. Right? You committed adultery. You went to the idols. You sinned. There are consequences. Don't you understand that? And after God has convinced them that He's saying this from a place of caring, the Jews are ready to listen. And what does He say? He says, "Is a sefer kritut? Did I divorce? I didn't divorce you. Maybe you deserved it. But it's also the children relationship, right? This is a Catholic marriage. Right? There's no way out, right? But don't you understand that you really did harm this relationship? You really are responsible. Are you ready to take responsibility for that? Because if you are, then we'll move to the higher levels of consolation, right? Not just God will take care of you, but if you're willing to own up for it and fix it, then we can really rebuild. You can be equal partners in the relationship again. If you recognize what you did wrong, if you recognize why this happened, and therefore as you follow Yeshaya, right? When you follow Yeshayahu, you realize that it's not the same thing over and over again. God is slowly getting the Jews to a place where they can accept moving forward. He's slowly getting them to believe, yeah, God cares. And God cares, that means you have responsibilities. And God cares about you no matter what. It's an inalienable relationship, like a parent and a child. But, when He punished you, it was for a reason. It was tough love, but it wasn't just tough love. You're also His spouse. You also harmed the relationship. You had responsibilities and you shirked them. Now, the Jews couldn't have heard that at the beginning. You can't jump into that and say, right, it doesn't work. You don't come, you don't rebuild trust by starting off by saying, you did this to me, right? You start off by saying, these conversations are predicated on love and caring and connection and the fact that I'm going to care about you always no matter what. And that softens them and that calms them down. And then after that, God can say, now that we've established this, do you believe me? That I love you? I care about you? You believe me? You're okay with that? You really understand it? And you realize you did something wrong? So now can we talk about it? We're in a relationship. You're supposed to be equal. You're supposed to owe me something. You didn't do it. But I still didn't divorce you. But let's talk about it. Let's try to move forward. Right? And that's what Yeshayahu does, is he slowly uses different imageries to invoke the different ways we're connected with God to get to the point we have in Perek Nun, where he says, you're an equal partner in this relationship. Start acting like it. Mm-hmm. Right? Start rebuilding. Yeah.
There's an increasing intensity with each statement and each relationship.
Exactly. And that's what Tosfot says. Right? It's not the same thing over. It's derech hanechamot le'orel chodom u'shabbat chot yoter. It's that the way of consolation, or the way of anything, right, increases intensity. And that's Yeshayahu in a nutshell. Right? That he slowly, slowly brings the Jews to recognize that God still cares. That means he's still with them despite it all. But at the final level of intensity, God can say, okay, you got it. You really internalize I care. Now there's the last step here, which is, so do your part. Right, I'm going to take care of you no matter what. But you have to act like an equal member of this relationship, or we're going to go back through this spiral again. Right? And that's where Yeshayahu comes to in Nun. And that's why the Haftorot, right, build. The Haftorot pick passages in Yeshayahu in ascending order to help us go through that same experience through the 7 weeks following Tisha B'Av. Right? And that's what the Haftorah is, right? The Haftorah is an attempt to help us experience the period after Tisha B'Av the same way as the Jews did. right, to ourselves try to rebuild that relationship, to go through that ascending experience that the Jews had. Okay, so I hope that gives you a little bit of a framing for some of the chapters here. I find this analysis by Moshe Lechstein very helpful in terms of framing the seemingly endless consolations in Yeshayahu, and to try to. But what it encourages you to do as you go through Yeshayahu is to ask each time there's a metaphor, what is it? What are the emotions it's trying to invoke? What is the nature of relationship it's trying to do? Because each one has something unique it's trying to add, and the key is to parse. Right, what God is trying to say to us and internalize his message. Yeah.
So that, do we ever really fulfill our part?
So sometimes we're better than others. Sometimes we're worse. But
go through everything, and then I find
you know, we try. We have ups and downs, and you know, that's the story. That's Jewish history. Okay.